One of the joys of this season of spring is seeing things come into growth, seeing blooms develop on plants and trees, noticing how day by day things change. There are new things blooming, new colors appear, there are more leaves on more bushes and trees. One of the joys I have each day is walking down Hope Street past a series of gardens and just watching as they change day by day through the course of the past weeks as the beauty of spring appears in those beds. This is, I think, a season when it's easy to notice creation. So much is happening. There's so much color after the barrenness of the winter. And so how fitting it is that today is not only the sixth Sunday of Easter, it's also Rogation Sunday. And at the end of this liturgy, we will have a procession and we'll beat the bounds of our property and we'll pray to God for all of creation. This practice of a Rogation procession is an English custom. It comes from the tradition of, in Rogation tide, beating the literal bounds, geographical bounds of the parish. It comes from a Latin word, rogation does, a Latin word meaning to pray, to ask, rogare. And so it is asking God to bless the parish, but also specifically to bless the newly planted crops, that from those crops will come the bounty of the harvest in the fall. So rogation, I think, reasserts that reality of the activity of God in the world, that God made all that is, created everything, and that it is God who gives growth. God creates the seeds. God gives them growth. From those seeds come plants, come blossoms, come fruit. We know not how. That is of God. And God also sends the sun and the rain, all that's needed for those plants to grow and thrive, all that's needed to produce the food that we will eat, that sustains us. And so Rogation reminds us that we alone are not responsible for what we have. Everything is a gift of God. And so we are called to be thankful for the great abundance of the earth, of God's creation, for everything that God provides. And we're also called to be good stewards of that creation, to care for it, to be faithful in nurturing what has been entrusted to our care. And then from the abundance of what we have been given, to give away a percentage to God as a thank offering, and to do so by sharing it with those, particularly those who are in need, so that we might help them and care for them. Now, we live in a world which has rational and scientific explanations for things, for the why and the how of everything. We can explain scientifically how creation works. And I think in that is also a challenge to remember that it's not just about that science. To not lose sight of the fact that God is active in creation. I also think a hidden challenge for us who are middle class is the abundance of what we have. We can forget that what we have is a gift from God. And we can forget to be thankful for all that we have been given. And so I think in this world it can be hard to see God at work. Whereas centuries ago, the world was a very different place. It was understood to be a much more different place. It was understood to be a kind of enchanted world, a world of wonder, a world of unseen that intrudes into the present seen reality. We don't have so much that sense now, though there are remnants of that in our liturgy. For when we gather in liturgy, we remember that time itself comes together, past, present, future. At this altar, heaven itself is opened, and we are united with those who have gone before. And in the Eucharistic prayer, we make that prayer invoking the saints, the angels, the archangels, those mysterious heavenly beings we typically do not see. And then, of course, there's Scripture, which is full of people having dreams, of having visions. And that's true in our lessons today. We have two lessons that are about visions. Our first is from the book of Acts, and Paul has a vision of a man in Macedonia who calls to him and says, "Come help us." We never hear about this man again. We don't know if Paul ever meets him. But he gets Paul on the move, because Paul listens to that vision and ends up traveling to Philippi in Greece, a Roman province, and Paul's first visit to Europe. And on the Sabbath day, Paul goes down to the river, thinking it might be a place of prayer, and there he talks with some women, including Lydia. And Luke, the author of Acts, tells us a few things about Lydia. She's a worshiper of God, though she's a Gentile, and she's a dealer in purple cloth. And purple cloth is a very niche market. Only the wealthy can afford it. The dye is very expensive. And she's also, therefore, an independent business person, which is highly unusual for a woman in the first century, to be able to have her own business, to have her economic livelihood independent of a man. And so there's Lydia, this leader in the community, selling to the wealthiest people in her community. And God opens her heart. She hears Paul's preaching, and she comes to believe, and she and her household are baptized. And then she invites Paul to stay with her while he does his missionary work in Philippi, making her house a center for the movement of the followers of Jesus. And so it is that Paul comes to Philippi, meets Lydia, by following a vision, by listening to what God is calling. And Lydia comes to that day, and God opens her heart to hear what Paul is saying and to believe. Through many small decisions and actions, the two are led to this meeting, and both their lives are changed. Lydia is baptized, becomes part of the body of Christ. Paul begins his mission in Europe. And so it is that God is guiding Paul and Lydia, and because they are listening, they are able to follow. For the reality is, God desires to be in relationship with us. God desires to dwell with us. Our lessons speak in several places about God making a home with us. Now, I think there's a challenge. Sometimes, I know I do this, we can think it's all up to us, up to me. I've got to make this happen. God wants a relationship with me. I've got to do something. And I'm not saying you don't need to do something. I'm not saying I don't need to do something. But I think sometimes we can get lost in that sense that it's all up to me. I have to make this happen. That somehow God's presence is dependent on our actions. But the lesson reminds us that God calls and God guides and God opens hearts. That God even offers a vision of where to go. And that God brings people into our lives with whom we have a connection and through whom something important happens. And so God, longing for relationship with us, is calling us and guiding us, is planting deep within us that desire for that relationship, and then offering us ways to go to develop that relationship. In our gospel, Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper. He's telling them he's about to leave them. But he promises they will not be alone. He's sending the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, to be with them. And the Spirit will continue to teach them and to guide them. For the Holy Spirit is Jesus' abiding presence, God within us. That presence that draws us to God, that even prays to God when we don't have the words. That presence which forms us into the disciples of Jesus. Because of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. For God's desire to be in relationship with us is about that activity of God in our lives, of the Holy Spirit acting in and through us, and then inviting us to respond, to be open to that longing we have for God, and then to allow the Spirit to draw us closer to God, to draw us closer to God in this life, that we might come to dwell with God face to face in eternity. The second vision we have in our lessons today is from our epistle, from the book of Revelation. And that whole book is one great vision that John of Patmos has. It's the Bible's final book, and it can be a mysterious book. The language is not straightforward. But part of that is because John is writing about the year 90 at a time of continuing Roman occupation. He knows persecution is possible, and so veiled language is used. He doesn't want to openly attack Rome. That could be foolhardy. So instead, we'll call Rome Babylon. So it is written to help people have courage in a time of difficulty. Scholars are also currently thinking that that book reflects what may have been strife between followers of Jesus, those who were Jewish Christians and those who were Gentile Christians, with questions of who are the real followers of Jesus, who are the real Christians. So in this book, John is urging his disciples, don't despair. Don't worry. Don't give in to the challenges around you. For the risen Jesus has defeated the powers of this world. Even though you know sufferings and difficulties now, maybe even persecution, God will care for you. God has claimed you forever, and you will come to the fullness of life that God intends. You will come to dwell with God face to face. For John asserts that God's promise is true, and that we will know eternity at the throne of God. And so in our epistle, we have that beautiful image, that vision that John has of the new Jerusalem, that new city where there is no temple. God and the Lamb are the temple. There's no sun or moon. The glory of the Lord is its light, and the nations walk in this light. The river of the water of life flows from the throne of God. And there is the tree of life with its fruit, fruit every season, fruit 12 months a year. And the leaves of that fruit are for the healing of the city. And in that city, where God and the Lamb are present, are the temple, people see God face to face. And God's name is written on their forehead, just as we are marked in baptism forever, that sign of the cross made on our forehead. So are the followers of Jesus who come to that city marked as belonging to God. John is teaching that that desire that is within us, that desire for relationship for God, that longing for God, God will answer through the Holy Spirit, leading us to God, and that God will protect us for eternity, no matter what befalls us in this life, and that God will at the last bring us to that new city, the heavenly Jerusalem, where we will see God, and we will worship God for eternity. Our lessons tell us today that God desires to dwell with us, to make a home with us, to be present to us in this world, and lead us to the fullness of God's presence in the next. And so may we, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to our desire to God. May we allow God to be at work in our lives to draw us closer. And may we be open to those visions and dreams, those ways that God is revealed to us, even those mysterious ways we don't fully understand, that we might be guided and led by the Holy Spirit, led on that path God would have us take, trusting that though we may not know where we're going or understand exactly what's happening, God is leading us as we make this journey. And to know, like Paul and Lydia, that we will be changed in the process. And so may we glimpse eternity in the midst of this life and this world and see God at work. And may we prepare to come to those good things that God has prepared for us in eternity. Amen.